The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, verses 161. We are almost done with Psalm 119. This is really exciting that we're going to get through this psalm. Now, while you're turning there, when Emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of his goods, torture, banishment, and even threatened him with death, the courageous Christian replied, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." There is a reality that has been the reality of Christians since the very beginning. It's called unjust persecution. Unjust persecution has been a reality for Christians since the beginning, since the first century. While the apostles were doing their thing, the apostles experienced it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." So there you see it. Paul is talking about the persecution that he felt, the persecution that he experienced, and all the persecutions that Christians were going through just at that time. The early church fathers, they weren't immune to persecution. Tertullian writes, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. For the seed of the church is the blood of the Christians. Every single drop of our blood springs up in some 30, in some 60, and in some 100-fold. There are times in our lives when we must take a stand. There is no room to give in to the urge to cut and run in cowardly retreat." They stood bold. Persecution was coming, even death, face to face with death, and they still stood their ground. Some statistics that I got. Now, I didn't do too much digging on these statistics, but it was there. I got it from a somewhat reliable source. Since the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, 43 million Christians that they've documented, 43 million Christians have been martyred. Over 50% of these were in the last century alone. More than 200 million Christians face persecution every single day. 60% of them are children. Every day, over 300 people are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Did we know that? The blood of the martyrs still going today. Do we know that? Do we realize that? Do we recognize that? Do we see that? I mean, when we talk to people in other countries, we see this. I talk to some of my friends who live in other countries, and persecution is happening. And the way they're describing it, man, it's nothing like I've ever seen or experienced before. You know, here our brother Idox. You know, Idox, I don't know if you're coming to the barbecue. Ask him about persecution in his country. What did you tell me, Idox? It was 19 people a day, or? All the time, people are killed for their faith. This morning already. Because we're Christians. Because we're just a people who follow after Christ, who love our Lord, who love the world, who love unbelievers enough, the world enough, to want to share the gospel with them, knowing that we're going to be persecuted, knowing that we could lose our lives, we're still stepping up and we're still reaching out to the world. Are we aware that this happens in our country as well? Maybe not to the point of death, but definite unjust persecution happens in our country all the time. People unjustly lose their lives, yes, but are also persecuted to whatever level for the sake of Christ, and has now been going on for centuries. And the church, though, here's the thing that I think is really extraordinary. The church continues to believe that this persecution is worth it. Do we believe that a life of a Christian, the life, is worth the kingdom of Christ? Yeah. We love our Lord. We love our God. We love the kingdom of God. We love everything about it, so much so that we're willing to give up a life for it and willing to acknowledge that the death of a Christian is worth it. Not only do we see that there's the assertion that Christ is worth our very lives, but also it is a reality that this could happen to us. This is not just, hey, this could happen. It is happening to Christians all over the world. And it could actually happen to us. Oh, don't think that just because we're in America that we're immune to that. That can't happen. People say, well, that's just unthinkable. Well, for the last 40 years, we thought that a political violence and an assassination attempt is pretty unthinkable today. I mean, the last time it really happened was 40 years ago. Did you know that? I mean, wow. But, you know, so we think a lot of these things are unthinkable. It could happen. The Bible is clear that we're going to experience lots of injustice and lots of persecution in the form of insults, all the way to having to give up our own lives, not only from unbelievers, but what we're seeing today is we're experiencing persecution from those whom we do not expect to receive persecution. How in the world have we come to the place where we are unjustly persecuted by those who call themselves Christians? This is what's confusing in our culture today. You know, that unjust insults and persecutions. I mean, even in the outreach that I do, some of the worst, horrible insults I experience. And then they end their whole message that they give about talking about horrible things and saying that I've done these horrible things and calling me horrible names and all that stuff. And then at the end say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too. Do we realize that this is happening? Do we realize that persecution is a reality today? Because I kind of wonder if we know, because we don't really hear about it. You know, we listen to sermons on the radio. We listen to sermons on TV. We listen to this stuff. We got a lot of sermons. Lots of sermons about health, wealth, prosperity. Lots of sermons of pragmatic life coaching and worldly defined success principles of living. Oh yeah, we got sermons on how to have a better life. How to get a better wife. How to manufacture better bids. And how to create better kids. We come to the place where we're preaching of core principles of highly effective people. These messages are heard and known more than even the essentials of Scripture. We hear about how Christ is going to help us to become all that we desire to be instead of being biblical and talking about how Christ wants us to make ourselves nothing and see others as better than ourselves. Whoa. What happened to that message? To see that his grace is sufficient for us, and that when we are weak is when we are strong. Are we getting that message? Are we talking about persecution at all? Are we talking about the possibility of persecution at all? Are we hearing about this stuff? Are we hearing about this as a reality? Persecution, it's a reality. Let's take a look. Psalm chapter 119, verses 161. Psalm 119, 161. Powerful people harass me without cause, but my heart trembles only at your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet, continues to be a light unto our path. Guide us, lead us, protect us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how we as children of God, we are to expect persecution. And we are also to expect unjust persecution. Second, we will see that the answer to persecution is found in the promises of the Word of God, who promises life and life more abundant. So our thesis statement is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to despair when suffering unjust persecution, it is the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see the awe-inspiring nature of the Word of the living God. So point number one, injustice. The life of persecution without cause. I mean, in a lot of ways, you can see that as a theme in the scriptures for Christians. Persecution, unjust persecution, the normal Christian life. That's what it's like to be a Christian. It's what our psalmist is communicating to us. And here's the thing, it's not just persecution, not just unjust persecution. It's persecution from those in high places. Some of your translations will say princes, authorities, leaders, officials. Why is this important? I'll let Spurgeon tell us why. Spurgeon says, princes are appointed to protect the virtuous and avenge the oppressed. And it is a shame when they become the assailants of the righteous. They're supposed to be protecting the righteous. What happens when those that are in high positions, those that are in power, what happens when they're the ones who are attacking us? It was a sad case when the man of God found himself attacked by the judges of the earth, for their eminent position added weight and venom to their enmity. What happens? What happens when unjust persecutions come from the things that we're not supposed to be receiving persecution from? He argues the unthinkable. This is not supposed to happen, is what he's saying. This is not supposed to happen. These kinds of things are not supposed to... Oh, that's okay, Idox. I could use a break from preaching. You just give him a microphone, let him go. It's not supposed to happen. This is the unthinkable. These are the times when I like to say, what did I do? I didn't do nothing. What did I do? What did I do to get this? What laws of theirs did I break? What injury did I inflict upon them? I wasn't even hoping that these guys get taken out. What rebellion did I incite? What lawlessness was I trying to encourage? Did I secretly oppose your power? Did I take? Did I steal? What did I do? What did I do to you? Did I get in the way? Why are you doing this to me? It's the angst, the questioning of unjust persecution. You're doing all of these things to me, and I can't even think of what I possibly could have done to get this hatred. You know, I'm having a conversation with, engaging with a guy, and he's just like, well, you know, because I just can't stand it when you guys are always talking about how, you know, we need to repent and we need to be forgiven of our sins and we need to accept Christ. And I can't stand it. I hate you guys when you guys do that kind of stuff. Why do you do that? That is so awful. That is so mean. And I said to him, okay, let me ask you a question. What if, here's a possibility, a remote possibility. What if I actually believe it? What if I actually believe that if you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell and experience the wrath of God? What if I actually believe that? He goes, okay, I'll bite, I'll play along. Okay, what if you actually do? What would you think of me if I didn't say anything to you? What am I communicating to you if I don't say anything? The fact is that I actually believe it and I care enough about you to say something. You're hating, the insults, all these things come, and I'm actually doing something that's for your benefit. I'm trying to help you. This is what you're doing? See, the thing is like, you think I'm just doing this because, you know, they always accuse me of, you know, making money. I haven't made a cent off of TikTok. In matter of fact, I think I'm in the negative when it comes to this stuff. Guys, you know, so they think of all these. It can't be because you possibly believe that. And then he said, well, yeah, I guess so. If you actually believe that fairy tale, then I can actually see why you're doing what you're doing. And we're persecuted for doing that. We're persecuted. Why are you doing this to me when all I'm trying to do is help? The reality for us as Christians is the words unfair. It's just a word, but I like to un-fair. Unfair. That's the reality of Christianity, family. It is unfair. And every other Christian is going to be, yeah, welcome to the club. I'm experiencing so many things that's unfair in my life. This is all this horrible stuff and how they treat me, and all I'm trying to do is just good. I'm just trying to be a good person, and all this horrible thing is happening to me. All these unfair events. If you guys have a lot of unfair things happening to you and you need a wake-up call, sit down and have a conversation with Mike. All Mike's going to do is tell you, welcome to the club. Mike and Mary will tell you a whole bunch of unfair. I mean, if you guys have saw what they've done with the girls and everything, man, unfair. Wow. Christianity is unfair. It just is. And we live with that mentality. We live knowing that. But here's the other thing. It's not as if Jesus didn't tell us it was going to be. Did he not? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Huh. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 14. This is one of what I call one of the prosperity gospel killers. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Fiery trials that you're going through. It's normal. Somebody's saying this is normal. Instead, be glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. What's he saying? When you're going through difficulty, when you're faced with unjust persecution, don't act like this is some kind of weird, strange thing that's happening. You act like this is the normal thing and you be glad about it. You know? I think that's one of the things that I wish we would see more of. You know? My whole life, my whole world is crashing down. Praise the Lord. You guys want to come with me to Applebee's? I'm going to go celebrate the misery that I'm in. First round on me, Virgin Margaritas. First round on me. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. So not only... Are we supposed to endure those that persecute us? We're supposed to do what? We're supposed to bless them. Somebody's unjustly persecuting you, you bless them. Bless you, my child. Bless those who persecute you. Don't retaliate. Don't get revenge. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You see that? You will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid of their threats. And guys, I can go on and on with these scriptures. That's not all of it. I can go on and on and on. See, not the kind of principles that we hear flying off the pulpit in the churches in America today, is it? Right? Hey, you guys, you know this by now. Central Baptist Church, we don't do woke stuff from the pulpit because we're all still sleeping. There's no woke nonsense here. Why do we not hear about this today? I mean, here's the thing. Think about this week, okay? Think about this week. Do you think, we tend to look at the successful and comfortable who experience no hardship and suffering as those who have somehow tapped into something regarding Christianity that we all got to figure out. It's interesting. Think about this, okay? We look at those who are successful, a lot of money, they just have all the comforts in life. Nothing bad ever happens to them. You know, they come to church and we think that these guys tapped into something. Maybe you should write a book about it and tell us the secret to this kind of life that you lead. Have we thought that maybe these guys have tapped into something that has nothing to do with Christianity? Is it possible? In accordance with the scriptures, if you are not experiencing hardship and suffering, if you're not experiencing unjust persecution, if you're not experiencing tribulation, and if you don't experience the atmosphere of spiritual warfare, then according to the scriptures, there's something wrong with you and your Christianity. Oh, yeah. Hey, discipline doesn't feel good, does it? Yeah. But if you don't experience discipline, then what's God telling you? Because God disciplines those he loves. And if he doesn't discipline you, illegitimate, not a child of God? Here we go. This is what's really important. This is what we've got to see. This is what we've got to understand. One commentator wrote this. He said this about the modern church. The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it. Oh, wow. That was huge. Now again, we're seeing persecution. But the point that he's trying to make is in modern culture, modern society, we actually don't see that much. You look at the postmodern church today. The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it. And this is what he says, because there's nothing very much to persecute it about. I read that and I was like, oh. And I'm thinking about last night and I'm like, oh. When we look at postmodernism and how the church fits into the picture of modern culture, the world continues to persecute the church for centuries. But here's the thing, Tertullian is right. The more they try to destroy the church, the more they try to kill Christians, the blood of Christians continues to be the seed of the church. And when major persecution like that happens, it seems as if the church doubles, triples, quadruples in size. The more they try to kill the church, the more the church grows. So they try something new. Here's the new thing that's happening in our culture today. They couldn't annihilate it. So there's another way you can destroy the church. You can't annihilate it, so you assimilate it. What does that mean, assimilate it? Let's make the church so much like the world that they become part of the world and lose its power and lose its influence. We tried destroying the church by annihilating it. That didn't work. Let's try destroying the church by making the church so much like us that they don't matter anymore. Let's get the church to the place where the church just doesn't matter. Then they lose their power, lose their influence. Have we come to the place where there's no longer a reason to persecute the church anymore? Are we no longer worth their time? I mean, think about it, family. We ain't leading nothing. We ain't changing nothing. We got the same problems and the same values that the world has. When the world looks at us, they see themselves. I have relatives, family, I kid you not, this is a true story. I have relatives, okay, people who I'm related to. These are my cousins. They are definitely not Christian. I can attest to that. These guys are not Christians. And they've been going to church for years. They are ushers. They're Sunday school teachers. They're leaders in their church. How is this possible? I'm telling you, I kid you not, they are not Christians. The church has become a place where unbelievers feel like they're part of the congregation. How is this possible? How is it possible that unbelievers, people who don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I know for a fact one of my relatives believes that Jesus was just a man, he was a prophet, he is not the Son of God. You know what that means? He's not a Christian. But he teaches Sunday school. Walk in here. And here's the thing. Unbelievers will come into the church and they feel such a part of the congregation that they want to be involved. Here's the other thing. They want to become leaders in the church because they feel like they can contribute something to the church. How is this possible? How is this possible, family? They feel as if they've got something to contribute to the church. Wow. Is that the kind of environment that we in the modern church have created? I mean, commentators will say, I won't mention his name, but influential church leaders in the SBC have said many times that our churches today, are more concerned about entertaining goats than feeding the sheep. They create churches that are more welcoming and more conducive to unbelievers than believers. It's not just me, family. And they go, look at you, Shane. Look at what's happening to you. The world, they're reacting to you negatively. I know. I'm looking and I'm seeing, you know, all the outreach and the conversations you have with people and you know, talking to people and all that stuff and meeting up with people and all that stuff. The world, they hate you. I can't, I don't disagree. They insult you. They persecute you. Yeah? And then they will say, well, you know what? I can't be a part of that. This is another pastor talking to me now. I can't be a part of that. Do you know that some of my circle of friends and some of my colleagues, they have silently abandoned me. And they do everything they can to keep me from being connected with them in any way. They don't want to be connected with me in any way. And all I'm saying, family, and hear me, Central Baptist Church, please hear what I'm saying here. Enough with the manipulation already. Enough with the hidden methods. Enough with the compromise to get conversions. Enough with the not telling the truth so they come to church. Enough with all the methods. Enough with the success-driven ideologies. Stop with the building a church and start reaching the lost and start discipling his children. Family, you notice that after yesterday's tragedy, hasn't that woken us up enough that, hey, you know what? Maybe we should stop messing around. Maybe we need to just start taking life serious. Maybe we need to start being who we are. That not even an inkling, and listening to these commentators, not even an inkling of needing to turn to the church, seeing the church as something that we need to talk to again. It was all wrapped up in God, all wrapped up in government. That's who we look to. We look to God. We look to the government. We look to God. We look to the government. That's the stuff that's going to change things. The church is not seen as salt and light anymore. Are we ever, ever going to stop messing around and be who we are? And just be honest and speak the truth. But Shane, we can't offend the world. We don't want to offend the world. We don't want the world. We don't need the world turning against us. We finally got a seat at the table. You got to just stop. You got to stop with all this stuff because we're going to offend the world and they're going to throw us off the table. Have we not learned what happens to us when we act like somebody who we're not in order to gain acceptance? I mean, wasn't that a lesson that we learned in middle school? You know, I like this girl, and you know, she likes baseball players, and she wants to be with a baseball player. So all of a sudden, I got to try to act like what? A baseball player. Do I play baseball? No, I'm a basketball player. But I'm act like a baseball player. Remember? And then it's the wisdom of your parents that finally they just have to say, you know what? Just be yourself. Remember them days? Or is it just me? None of y'all did that? Okay, thank you, Frank. Being something that we're not in order to gain acceptance. Being something that we're not to gain acceptance. At some point, we gotta be who we are, or we're gonna live a lie for the rest of our lives. Or maybe it's the reality is you are not who you say you are. Ah, I agree. Paul Washer came out and said something amazing. Paul Washer said, he said that he's happy that some pastors are now referring to themselves as life coaches instead of pastors. So pastors all over our country, they're starting to call themselves life coaches. They're not pastors anymore. And I was just like, oh, that's kind of messed up. But then I thought that was kind of odd. Paul Washer is saying that he's actually happy about that. And I was like, okay, where are you going with this, Paul? I'm happy that they're referring to themselves as life coaches instead of pastors. And he says, because now they're not saying that they're something that they're not. I was like, oh, yeah. Is persecution happening? If it's not, is it because you're not being who you are? Or is persecution not happening in your life because you are not who you say you are? Man, family, today the world is the most hostile to Christianity that I can remember. Did you know that even professing Christians are hostile to us? You can't even say you are a Christian who holds to biblical principles and not get cracked on the head anymore. I mean, that's just a reality in life. I mean, it's so interesting. It's like you tell a Christian that you're a Christian and they persecute you for being a Christian. How is that possible? A couple years ago, a waitress asked me, and me and my pastor friend of mine were at lunch, having lunch, and you know, our food came, you know, we prayed for our food. And the waitress asked me, are you guys Christians? Because, you know, I saw that you guys were praying. And she goes, she's like, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's awesome because I'm a Christian too. I'm like, oh, cool. Yeah. So as she's, you know, doing the food thing, she's asking us questions. And she goes, okay, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I've been listening to some of the stuff that you guys are talking about. She goes, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah. Are you a complementarian? Yeah. Asked if I believe, she goes, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? Yeah. Do you think that other religions are wrong? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Yeah. And she called me a freak and walked away. And if I can't remember, I mean, this meeting, I was so engrossed in the meeting that this happened, that it was in my mind, but then I don't think I remember very much. But I think if I remember right, we got a new waiter after that. Like there was another guy that was waiting on us. The world doesn't like Christians, and some Christians don't like Christians. How can that be? How is that possible? Family, in John 15:18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Yeah, they're going to hate us. That's the reality. They're going to hate us. And the question that I have for us in our culture today, do they hate you? Because if the world doesn't hate you, then there might be something wrong. But this is what's interesting. And then the psalmist gives us something that's a little unexpected. This is the second part of the verse. The awe of the word, the answer to everything. Point number 2, awe of the word, the answer to everything. But if you are experiencing injustice, in persecution, if you're getting it, if you're hearing it, I get it. I know. I mean, some of y'all get it, you know, during family gatherings, right? I mean, you got some of your unbelieving family, you know, that come in there. I mean, my cousin for a long time, she always refers to me as the minister. Oh, man. Is the minister coming? Yes, I'm right here. She's, oh, well, we can't play this game because the minister's here. It's just funny sometimes. But yeah, you get ridiculed, you get insulted, people treat you different, all that stuff when you're a Christian. I get it. There's persecution all the time. But if you are experiencing injustice and in persecution, it's not like we don't have a place to go, though. That's the awesome thing about Christianity. Where do we go? He tells us we go to the scriptures. Now, back in the 80s, I remember I was even part of this kind of stuff too, where we were like, I don't know if you guys experienced this or remember this, but it was like we used to talk about Christianity and we used to be like, you know, yeah, you know what? We go through these problems, we go through this situation, but we got, I want to be real. I don't know if that was like a buzzword for you guys. Like, we want to be real Christians. We want to be real. We want to be all spiritual. We want to be real. And it's like the big thing is that, you know, the cop-out answer for Christianity was pray and read your Bible. And we would be like, nah, see, you know, we got to have more than that, right? It can't just be pray and read your Bible. But what's interesting is that when you go to the Bible and you read the Bible and you get deeper into the meta-narrative of Christianity, you realize what? That's what you're supposed to do, is pray and read your Bible. Problem is do we recognize and see that the Bible is what it says that it is? But here's the principle. This is what blows your mind about this passage of scripture, and I hope that you remember this passage of scripture. You are going to experience persecution, but you would think, oh yeah, Shane is saying that we got to go to the Bible, because when we go to the Bible, we're going to find comfort, and we're going to read the Bible, and it'll be like, oh, I'm going to get goosebumps and to feel the warm fuzzies, and just going to experience all the pleasures and the amazing, awesome, comforting things. But what the psalmist is saying is we go to the Word of God and He is not shaken by persecution and He's not fearful of those who can cause damage to Him. He goes to the Bible and He's not worried about worldly persecution because what the Bible says is even more terrifying than anything they can do. Isn't that like extraordinary? It's amazing. You think we're going to go to the Bible and feel discomfort, but instead we're going to become more terrified. Oh, hang with me here before you guys start throwing stones. Hang with me here. Because it's in the Bible. It's not that we're going to find comfort. We're going to find a greater fear. Right? Aren't we more afraid of the bigger, stronger bully at school? I mean, like, here's a bully. This guy can definitely beat you up. And he tells you to do something. Yeah, okay, you want my money? Okay, I'll give you my money. But if the bigger, stronger bully says, you do not give the money to that bully, you give the money to me. Who are you listening to? You listen to the bigger, stronger bully. I follow this guy because I'm more terrified of this guy than this guy. It's kind of the idea. We may find that we will overcome the fear of the culture, fear of people, fear of leaders, fear of being canceled. I don't fear being canceled because, you know, I mean, yes, there. I do fear being canceled, you know, but let me tell you what I fear more. I fear being condemned more. Seriously, what would you rather, be canceled by the culture or condemned by Christ? No, not even close. Condemned by the culture, people, you know, I get kicked off of TikTok, I get kicked off of Twitter or X. You know, Fox News, they ain't calling me no more. You get condemned by Christ, you spend an eternity weeping and gnashing your teeth. Yeah, I don't think so. Spurgeon says this, how insignificant crowns and scepters are in the judgment of that man who perceives a more majestic royalty in the commands of his God. Crowns and scepters, they don't matter when it comes to our God who's sitting on the throne in heaven. He says, we are not likely to be disheartened by persecution nor driven by it into sin if the word of God exerts supreme power over our minds. It's the power and awesome character of the word of the living God. There's nothing that can give us more hope and nothing that can indeed strike more fear in us. Sure, the world can do a lot of harm to us, but it will be so much worse to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the scriptures show us Jesus' exhortation and warning when it comes to authority and power. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sure, the world can do a lot, but it's nothing compared to what the living God can do to you. Hello. And how do we know what he will do? We know from the Bible, from his word. Such awe, such fear. Our psalmist trembles before the word of God, and so should we. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 17. I will execute terrible vengeance against them to punish them for what they've done. And when I have inflicted my revenge, they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. Yeah, amen. Colossians 3:6, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Luke chapter 13, verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. Psalm 7:11, God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. And family, there is a ton more like this. God has displayed his hand throughout all of biblical history. Not sure? Ask the Egyptians, ask Edom, ask Babylon, ask the Jews. They all felt the fury of the living God. And the Bible continues to warn of the coming judgment and punishment that is coming. It's real. It's coming. It's going to be terrible. We stand in awe today of the sheer power of Christ, the terrible swift sword that we sing about. And we stand in awe of the comfort that we also find from such a fear-inducing book. Because believe it or not, there is no hope like the hope we get from the scriptures. Because the question is, Shane, can we be saved from this coming judgment? The answer is yes. You bet we can. Because the Bible tells us, the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Family, by his wounds, we are healed. And the promises continue from the word of God. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. The ultimate of injustice, the ultimate of injustice, was experienced by our Lord Jesus on the cross. Do you realize we're complaining about all the injustice in the world, all these unjust things that are happening to me? Do you know that the unjust things that happened to Christ is what brought us salvation? We have life and life more abundant because of the injustice that happened to our Lord. I mean, we complain about injustice, unjust, this is unjust, this is injustice, all this kind of stuff. Have we thought about the injustice of what we have done to our God? Hey, thank God he didn't bring justice on us. Thank God he brought us grace and mercy. He is more than worthy, more than holy. He is more than our awesome God. We ask the Holy Spirit today to bring us also through our injustice to bring glory to live to the living Christ and to Christ alone. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.